So we are, maybe some of you are thinking, finally out of the Next Door series after 12 weeks of talking about what does it mean for us to be a neighbor out of our common life. And just to make sure we haven't forgotten it, our common life is that we strive to be present by intentionally going with compassion through awareness, that we seek to be loved by knowing God. We seek to be loved with no condemnation, and that we commit to be all in by remaining in Christ and with the gospel through growing. And so we are coming out of these 12 weeks of what does it mean for us to be a neighbor? What does it mean for us to wrestle with, to follow Jesus in the way in which he kind of modeled for us to live with the different movements and rhythms of his life? And so now we want to move into a couple weeks of just a little bit more practical. I mean, I think we've been somewhat practical, but a little bit more practical. That we want to talk about what does it mean for, now that we've talked about and contemplated, what does it mean for us to be a neighbor, then how do we invite others to be my neighbor? So is it just enough just to think neighborly thoughts or to actually be a neighbor with an invitation? To be my neighbor. And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. This week we're going to be looking at what does Scripture talk about practicing and being hospitable. I mean, we really can't be a neighbor if we kind of miss the hospitality part of it. And then next week we're going to get really, really practical and talk about very specific things that we can do. And so as we jump into this series, and the kind of the subtitle is practicing hospitality, I think we should start with what in my mind is probably the greatest act of hospitality that there ever was, and that was Jesus coming to us. But the greatest act of hospitality is this, that Jesus came down to us, that he was in heaven. Jesus wasn't created when he was born, but he has, that literally creation was made through him. He was there at the foundations of the earth. And all of the Old Testament scripture that we read, all of the Hebrew scriptures that we read, Jesus is there. Jesus sees all of this happening. Jesus is still part of the Trinity at that point in time. I mean, he hasn't, God is eternal, and Jesus is God. And so can you imagine all of human history, you have been in heaven and seeing everything unfold and watching God the Father do things and the Holy Spirit do things. And you know, there's talk of, like, you know, when David talks about the Lord of my lords, like that he's referring to Jesus, the Son. And can you imagine seeing all of that? And then being like, you know what, it's time for me to go down there, and I'm not just going to show up as a grown person. I'm going to go and I'm going to learn exactly what it means to be human. So Jesus developed in a womb. And Jesus was born, and Jesus was a toddler, and Jesus was a teenager. And Jesus worked with his hand. And Jesus went through all the temptations and struggles of this life. Jesus flipped hospitality on its head. Instead of just creating a space that people can come to, he went and created a space for him to know who people are. Because quite frankly, we were strangers to Jesus. I mean, that's what hospitality, that's what the Greek backing word of the English word hospitality means. It's a love of strangers. It's a love of strangers. And throughout Scripture, I mean, it gets applied to, you know, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the core, this greatest act of hospitality of Jesus coming, we weren't really strangers to him. He knew who we were, but he was definitely a stranger to us. And yet he still came. And he learned. And he embedded himself, and he took in, and he lived the same life that you and I would live just 2,000 years ago. And so this is really where we start to get this idea that we strive to be present by intentionally going. Because Jesus himself intentionally moved from heaven to earth so that he may know and love us completely and be able to save us and be able to show us. Jesus made himself present. It's the greatest act of hospitality that I can think of. He didn't stay in heaven just to continue to prepare a place for us. That's not where he stayed. That wasn't his end goal, was just to stay up there and I'll prepare a place for you and I'll eventually, you know, just bring you here. No, he came. And so with that kind of being kind of the heart and why Jesus came was to save us, but to flip the script on what we understand as creating a space in which people can learn who they are and who they can come to know who Jesus is, that he created this place in these circles of hospitality for people to learn and wrestle with who they really are. And so then Scripture has quite a bit to then say, especially, I mean, it had quite a bit to say about hospitality in the Old Testament. That's where we get that we're supposed to take care of the foreigner in our land. It's where we're told that, you know, and it's still echoed in the New Testament, that we're supposed to take care of the fatherless, the orphan, the widow. That we're supposed to take up the cause of the oppressed. I mean, if that's not hospitality kind of heart language, then I don't know what is. And then as we look and talk about, like, what does it mean for the people of God? What does it mean for a church to be hospitable? What is the teachings of the apostles say about Jesus and about how we're supposed to be hospitable? The first thing that came to mind was Romans 12. So if you want to turn to Romans 12, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You can find it on your phone or if you have a Bible with you. So Romans 12, 9 through 21. I'm going to read it so you don't have to, you're not going to have to guess. So Paul here at the very beginning of Romans 12, if you've heard of Romans 12, it's Jesus talking about that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That's our true and proper worship. And then he starts to go into all these different things of what does it really like mean? What does that really kind of like look like? And he starts talking about what is it, having a sincere love. Kind of the theme is like, what does it mean for us to sincerely love? And so coming out of, you know, our whole thing of that, you know, we're trying to love our neighborhoods as Jesus does by being present, being love, and being all in, that we are trying to love our neighborhoods. I don't think it would be a shock to say that what hospitality takes includes loving. And so Romans 12, 9 through 21, this is what it says. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. I'm actually going to pause here before I get into that. These next few verses that I'm going to read have hospitality in your mind. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. They just don't know what to do with it. They just don't know what to do with it. Why in the world would an enemy feed me? Why would an enemy give me something to drink? Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. If feeding your enemy and giving them something to drink isn't the most radical form of hospitality, then I don't know what is. That's the level of hospitality that Jesus is talking about. That's the level of hospitality that the Apostle Paul here is unpacking that comes out of this genuine love of, don't just pretend to love people, actually love them. What does it look like for us to love in this way? What does a life of hospitality look like that you would even prepare a table for your enemy? That you would invite them in, that those who even persecute you, you wouldn't curse them, but you would pray that God would bless them. What kind of space in your life and space would we have to create that we can be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep? What kind of space do we need to create that we would live in harmony with each other? That we wouldn't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary folks? What kind of space does it create where we don't bring in that we think we know it all? What kind of space of hospitality is that? Always be eager to practice hospitality. Always be eager. Not just when it comes, but be looking for it. And even the word practice there is that this is a continual effort. Like, let's be honest, you may not be good at it first. But that doesn't mean that we stop. That's part of practice. If you've ever listened to a junior high or an elementary school band concert, you would know that practice does something and that you're not going to be great when you first pick up an instrument, even after a year. I mean, if you think about that, we go to school for how many years and some of us go to college, or if you're in your trade and you're learning skills and abilities, and it's just like, oh man, that one dinner of those neighbors that I had over went terrible. I'm never doing that again. And we literally have people learning math that they may never use again in their life for 13 years. I mean, it's practicing hospitality. It's working at it. Yes, it is getting frustrated. Yes, it is getting a little, like, frustrated at what, why isn't this working, or how come I can't do this, or maybe it's a bit of a letdown and be like, oh, that was terrible. Like, I was a terrible, like, host, or I didn't create the right space, or I don't think they went away with anything. We practice hospitality, and we practice it eagerly. In Titus 1, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Titus, even felt it, that it needed to be put in there that the qualifications of an elder of the church, was this. Now, this is high regard, and so this is terrifying, me being an elder in the church. An elder must live a blameless life. That's how he starts. They must be faithful to their spouse, and their children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Have you ever heard of like the term like a PK kid? Oh, they're a PK kid. They're wild and rebellious, right? Sometimes I look at Emma Jane and I'm like, Lord, you got the gene. An elder is a manager of God's household. So they must live a blameless life. They must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. They must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, they must enjoy being hospitable. And they must love what is good. They must live wisely and be just. They must live a devout and disciplined life. They must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message they were taught. So instead of being arrogant or quick-tempered or a heavy drinker or violent or dishonest with money, rather, they must enjoy being hospitable. And then we had the passage in Hebrews that Reagan read this morning that we're to show hospitality because we may be entertaining angels and not know it. And honestly, I mean, you could get into the whole, like, angels. Are angels real? Are they not real? Just, like, live with that mystery of what that would mean. Just live with the mystery of what it would mean to just show hospitality, because who knows? You might be entertaining angels. Sometimes we just try to figure things out too quickly without just sitting in the mystery of the gospel. And then in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I think it's important to say what the most important of all is. And so when Peter is talking, he was talking about like correcting people in their belief and faith. And so then he follows that up, because I think that's important, by saying, most important of all, the more important than correcting people of their belief and faith is to continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sin. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay, says this translation. Another translation says, show hospitality without grumbling. Without grumbling. I guess I'll be hospitable. What does it mean for us to show hospitality without grumbling? I mean, to cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. When I heard these words, to cheerfully share your home, it makes, I mean, y'all heard the phrase like, well, home is where the heart is. Yeah? That not necessarily a physical place is home, but it's this place of family, and it's a place of togetherness. And quite frankly, some might be able to point to that their house that they lived in really wasn't a home. And so I was just at a conversation with a whole bunch of pastors in the Chicagoland area, and we were talking about discipleship, and this connection just made the point of that discipleship. We were talking about the reality of discipleship, that it should be throughout our entire life, and that as we're discipling people, we should just invite people into our lives. That discipleship isn't a meeting to be had, but it's a life to be lived. And how can we expect to disciple people if we're just inviting them to a meeting or a group or a Sunday morning? Because life doesn't happen in those 2 or 3 hours a week. Life happens in the other 165 hours in the week. So what does it look like for us to disciple in that way? And in the same way, when we're thinking about hospitality and that we invite people into our home and that we're creating a space, that hospitality isn't just about our physical homes. Although I think maybe we've lost that, so I don't want to lose that, because we're talking about loving our neighborhood. And our houses are in neighborhood. Quite literally the definition of it. But what kind of spaces are we creating in our everyday life and in our rhythm to be hospitable? To cheerfully share your home, your life, your family. What does it look like for us to do that? What does it look like for us to share our home with those who need a meal or a place to stay? As followers of Jesus, I think we ought to be considered one of the most, if not the most, hospitable people that our neighborhood, that our city, that our world will ever meet. Then one of the first steps of loving our neighborhood as Jesus does is by being hospitable. Practicing, extending, creating places for hospitality. So as we call each other to this, as we push to get a little bit more involved in our neighborhoods, as we push to think about what does it mean to be involved and a part of and create groups that come out of the places in which we live, that's exactly what we're trying to also model at the whole church level. It's one of the reasons why we put so much time and effort, and that 40 hours a week is volunteered to run our cafe throughout the week, to create a space, be hospitable. It's one of the ideas and underlining things that we're seeing happen with the farmers market. We are creating a place of hospitality to invite the community in to have access to small businesses and a farm with great produce and just community and just something to do on a Saturday morning in the area. We're creating a space, and it's what we're going to be trying to create with the launch of our Be My Neighbor app, which is quite literally a social media network for our neighborhoods, which, by the way, is live in both app stores. So you can go to the Apple App Store, to the Google Play Store, search Be My Neighbor, has a little curly Q end that's blue and like blue and yellowish gradient. It'll make sense once you see it. And next week, if you're like, oh, I don't know about getting on an app or anything like that, next week we're ending service a little bit early to like help people get onto the app next week as a really practical way to invite people to be your neighbor on the Be My Neighbor app. And so we're excited about what that possibility will bring. It will create space, it'll break down barriers for us to be what? Hospitable. And I've heard before several times as we've talked about loving your neighborhood and loving your neighbor and reaching out and trying to get to know your neighbor more and inviting them over for dinner that a lot of us in the room, myself included, are introverts. I think maybe what we're doing here might be you all's worst nightmare. I got an amen. And here's the really difficult for us introverts. Because I got to tell you, once I'm done here or a really active day at the farmer's market or something like that, I am exhausted. I'm just going to let you know that. I really do like people. I really do. It's not like the I'm an introvert, I hate people, whatever. No, it's just that I get drained. It's not how I recharge. And also, it's just like, oh, I've never done that before. I don't, like, are they going to reject me? Here's the hard truth for us introverts. And I'm not saying anything that I do not continually say to myself. As followers and disciples of Jesus, we don't have the option to not like or hide people or hide ourselves away from them. We simply do not have that option. As followers and disciples of Jesus, we just don't have the option to either not like people, and sometimes we say, I just don't like people, so I just like don't go around them. Or we hide ourselves away. We just don't really have that option. And even as I say those words, like my palms get sweaty because it's like really nerve-wracking sometimes. We're called to be hospitable. And we're called to be hospitable in the way that Jesus was, which was he went to and created a space and then he invited in. So he went to and he invited in. So, a challenge this week to think about as we prepare to talk more really practical next week about what does it mean to invite people to be our neighbor, to be my neighbor. So think about these three things. What are three things that you can do this summer? So we're about ready to hit what I would consider the summer month, so June, July, August. What are three things that you can do this summer to be hospitable in a real way, not just ways that you think, but in a real way that others will sense during your daily rhythm? Think about your daily rhythm. Just think about you go to work or you go with friends or whatever your daily rhythm is. What are three things this summer that you can do intentionally to be hospitable that you believe others will send? Not just that you will think. Like in my mind, I'm going to try to approach and change my tone of voice to be more hospitable. Well, that's maybe not quite actionable. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is, what are three things you can do this summer to be hospitable in your neighborhood? And this will be harder. And right now we're just thinking about them. Planning. What are three things you can do this summer to be hospitable in your neighborhood? And we're going to talk more details next week, but I kind of want us to brainstorm what it would be for us to be in this summer, be involved in and be hospitable in our neighborhood. Can we do that? I think that's possible for us to just, we're just thinking, like nobody has to stress out. We're just thinking and planning right now, and then we'll get to the doing later. But we have to be hospitable. We have to be hospitable. Let's pray. God, we know that we were all created uniquely and individually, and you know that about us. And sometimes as we think about things like being hospitable and reaching out to our neighbor and going beyond our comfort zone, we have no clue how it's gonna go, or there are some of us that we were there yesterday. We were already ready to go. So God, I would ask that as we process through and as we look at what does it mean for us to show the hospitality that you showed us to our neighbors and to our family and to our friends and our coworkers, God, that you would give us the words to say, that you would give us the courage and the bravery that we need to do that. God, I would ask that you would take away the fear of rejection. God, that you would protect us from any shame that we might feel because we misstepped or didn't hit it quite right. Because God, shame is not from you. It is just a tool of the enemy for discouragement. So God, help us, teach us, And God, help us to come together as community to brainstorm that we wouldn't just try to do this on our own, but that we would work together to do it. But God, as we start to gather together and think about what it means for even us in this room to connect with other people in this room that live in our neighborhoods, that we would come together so that we might be hospitable and serve our neighborhoods better. God, we love you and we thank you that we are not alone in this journey. And thank you for coming to us. We pray this in your name.